So we're going to start. I know I got 3 minutes, but we're probably going to press the outer envelope anyway. So last week, Ryan Francis said that he told his youth group, one of his youth groups, that they need to go to see the deconstruction discussion. So how many of you are here because of Ryan Francis? Yeah, well, there you go. Wonderful. Wonderful. So, before I get on the topic of deconstruction, before we begin that discussion, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for bringing all of these folks here. We want to know you.
Amen.
We want to know you. We want to know your love. We want to know your mercy and your grace. And we desire, Lord, to seek after you diligently. Lord, we pray that you will blow through this class. May your wind, your ruach, your Holy Spirit inspire us. Lord, take your scripture and plant it deep, deep within our hearts. May it become part of our life. May it be part of our everyday life, every waking minute. And may we know, Lord, that you are sovereign. You are the sovereign God. Thank you, Lord, for this time. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be for you, Lord, in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, I don't have a microphone up here. This is just a recording device. So if you can't hear me or there's a problem, raise your hand. Throw something at me if you'd like. Donuts are better. They're soft. They taste good. They don't hurt much. Okay? So let me know if you can't hear me. Also, I'd like this to be interactive. So if you've got a question or a comment, raise your hand and we'll put it on the table. Right? Because that's what this is about. Christian deconstruction. Christian deconstruction. How many of you heard of that before? Yeah. Yeah, lots of folks. It's very, very big in the progressive church today. My goal today is to look at deconstruction, to define it, give you some of the ideas about what deconstruction is, what it means for the Christian church, what it means for our church, for Emmanuel Bible Church. Okay? I think this is vitally important. Now, the reason for that is it is in our churches, it's in our schools, it's in our culture, and it is robbing the church of God of its joy. Right? And, in a lot of ways, prevents the evangelicals, we folks in the Christian church, from presenting God in a proper light. Okay, so that's kind of where we're going to go with this. Deconstruction has been something that has been seen in many parts of our world. So, anybody know this guy? Anybody know DC Talk? Ever heard of DC Talk? Kevin Max, one of the three singers in DC Talk, recently came out and said he lost his faith. He's deconstructed. What about this guy? How about the book he wrote? I Kissed Dating Goodbye.
Joshua Harris.
Joshua Harris. When my boys are growing up, they're fairly old now. But Joshua Harris, Kissing Dating Goodbye, was huge. Telling people that they shouldn't be dating, they should be courting, da-da-da-da-da. And then he comes out recently and says, I've lost my faith. This individual you probably don't know. This is a former Desiring God contributor by the name of Paul Maxwell. Worked with John Piper in Desiring God and his website and his blog. Some of you may know this individual, Marty Sampson, Hillsong Music, Heard of Hillsong, right? Lead singer for Hillsong. Came out, deconstructed. This guy's an old guy. Ralph Waldo Emerson. Right? He was a big proponent of nature. Saying that nature is really all there is. Nature has beauty. We need to be basically worshiping nature. So he's a bit older. This individual should look familiar.
Yes, Who's
that?
Francis Schaeffer.
Francis Schaeffer. Before Francis Schaeffer created LaBrie, he went through his time of questioning and doubting. And his questions centered on, why can't the Church of God get along? Why can't we be united? He worked through that, and we all know, you know, where he came out at the end of that with LaBrie and all of the books that he wrote. But I'm going to ask you this question. Who were the original deconstructionists?
Derrida.
I'm sorry?
Jacques Derrida, philosopher.
Oh, yeah, Jacques Derrida. That's where the term deconstruction comes from. We're going to talk about that. But even way before that, and right around the time of Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and earth. So who deconstructed first?
Satan.
Satan. Yeah, well, that's true. But what did he do? The hiss of the serpent, Adam and Eve. Many people talk about deconstruction as doubting. Adam and Eve doubted the words of God when God told them, don't eat of the fruit of the tree. And what did they do? They deconstructed. Took the rest of us with them. I'm going to give you an idea here, a thought. This is a bit speculational, maybe extra-biblical. But when Moses came down from the mountain, what did the people say to Moses? Hide your face because your face is glowing. It's glowing. Hide your face. We can't handle it. Right? That's because Moses was in the presence of God. Adam and Eve, before they fell, they walked in the garden in the presence of God. Their bodies were different. They had a different life when they were walking in the garden with God. It's no wonder when they took the bite of the apple and they experienced the evil of disobeying God that they were ashamed. Think of what they lost just by that one bite. And they took us with them. So these are some deconstructionists. These are people that have had doubts. Some of them have gotten through their doubts, like Francis Schaeffer. Many have not. But here's an individual who is deconstructed and come out the other side with a stronger faith. And I'm going to use her book, Another Gospel, as the basis for what I'm going to be talking about today. I recommend her book to you. Anybody know who she is?
Yep.
Who is she? Alyssa Childers. One of the singers in
Zoe
Girl, right? Back a long time ago. But I've used her book, Another Gospel, for the basis for our discussion here. You're going to see a lot of quotes from her. Also, this is my, it's a wonderful book. It's a wonderful book. Mine is all noted up. This is my time when I give you a shameful, an unashamed plug for the Colson Fellows Program. I am the director of the Colson Fellows Program here in Washington, D.C. It's a worldview training course, about 9 months. We had our first class for the new year yesterday here at Emmanuel, right next door. This is one of the books we read, Alyssa Childers, Another Gospel. The goal is to learn about the culture, learn about how we can engage the culture for God and Christ. So if you're interested, you know, come see me. Alyssa Childers. So, in all of this, I have yet to explain or to define what deconstruction is. So let's do that. What is deconstruction? This comes from Alyssa Childers' book, It's a dismantling of doctrinal tenets where all the beliefs someone was raised with and had never questioned are systematically pulled apart. And this is something progressive Christians call deconstruction. I read a blog by a gentleman by the name of Samuel Say. Deconstruction is essentially just a fancy word for doubt. I think that's fair. But deconstruction is not necessarily the same as deconversion. There's a difference. Deconversion, I would submit to you, doesn't exist. Because if you are converted, if you are a part of the body of God, part of the body of Christ, Christ and God will not let you go. Right? He will. When you're in God's hands, He will not let you go. So, deconstruction and deconversion are not necessarily the same. We're going to kind of camp on that a little bit and talk about that a little bit. But let me give you some, and this comes from Got Questions. I think we need to define how that works in terms of salvation and Christianity. So we need to really define that and talk about whether or not somebody can lose their salvation. So let's go to our Bibles. A Christian is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." So a Christian is not simply an improved individual. They are a new creation. A Christian is redeemed. 1 Peter 1:18-19. "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or effect." So in other words, you were purchased. You were redeemed. You were purchased by the blood of Christ. A Christian is also promised eternal life. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." John 3:16. Also, a Christian is marked by God and sealed by the Spirit. Comes from Ephesians. "You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession in the promise of His glory." A Christian is guaranteed glorification. Romans 8:30. "Those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified." So therefore, a Christian cannot lose their salvation. Okay? A Christian cannot be uncreated, cannot be unpurchased. Eternal life cannot be temporary. God cannot renege on His word. Scripture says that God cannot lie. If you were in the sermon this morning, you heard Jesse say that, right? God is sovereign. So, nothing can separate a child of God from the Father's love. Romans 8:38-39. Nothing can remove a Christian from God's hand. John 10:28-29. So, I want to be clear. When we talk about deconstruction, we're not necessarily talking about deconversion. And I'm going to explain that a little bit, because some of the pictures I put up there, they say they lost their faith. Right? They say they lost their faith. Well, we're going to talk about how that kind of works. Now, so you're going to ask me, we're going to get into this in these charts. So then, why is this important? You might ask. Why should I be worried about deconstruction? If I'm a Christian, God's not going to let me go. That's true. But deconstruction is in the progressive church. It's out there everywhere. And I guarantee you, you know somebody who's asking these kind of questions. It's important for the child of God to be able to provide a reason for the hope that's in them. Amen. And that's what this is about. Ray.
One of the things on those guys that walked away, the thought is either they will someday come back or they were never converted in the first place.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Yep, that's exactly right. So, this is important to the church, I believe, so that we understand what kind of an attack we're under, what people are saying about the church, what people are saying about God and Christ, so that we can then provide a reason for our hope, but also so that we can fulfill the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Those are action words. Go, baptized, make. Those are verbs. We have to understand our culture to be able to, and what's going on in the world to be able to do those kinds of things.
And I think also helps us to recognize when an idea, a deconstruction type idea, or an idea counter to this, to the Word of God, you can identify it so that we can know where the person we're talking to is coming from.
Right. This is like a 2-minute warning. You're going to get asked these kind of questions. You're going to be posed with these kind of questions. It is wise to think of them beforehand and have an answer for them in a whimsical way, in a winsome way that answers the questions. Because they're out there. Yes, ma'am.
That first definition, I'm confused what you mean by progressive Christians, because from a political perspective, progressives is not necessarily a good thing.
Yeah.
So in that context, are you saying progressive Christian meaning evangelists, people who are actively pursuing their Christian faith and walking in the light? Or are you referring to people that are going in the opposite direction and they're calling it just deconstructivism, whatever you call it, and they're supporting that? I don't understand that first definition.
So that we're going to get into that.
Oh, okay.
I'm going to define that for you. We're going to talk about the emerging church and how people are looking at progressive. This is not a political discussion.
Right.
So I'm not talking about partisan politics. I'm talking about people who are actually how this progressiveness is taking effect within our culture today. I'm not going to say the body of Christ, because in many cases it's antithetical to Christianity, the questions that they're asking and how they're going about this. And we're going to talk about that.
So progressive Christians are supportive of deconstructionism.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Yes.
In a word, yes.
Okay.
But before we do that, yes, ma'am.
I have a quick question around deconstructionism. Can it be used at the organizational level? It sounds like we're dealing with it at the individual level, but is there an organizational dynamic?
At both levels, yes.
Okay.
Yes.
And when I say organizational, I'm talking about the church.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. Alyssa Childers, in her book, she first came to be these questions asked of her by her pastor in her church. And that led her to ponder the deconstruction movement and write her book. It was in her church.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, it's important, in my view, to have a deep understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Before you can ask these questions and answer these questions about whether or not a question is progressive or not, or whether it's against the tenets of basic Christianity, you got to know what Christianity is, right? You got to know what your faith is. You got to know what you believe. That's incredibly important because, frankly, that's the standard by which you assess these things. That's the standard by which you assess these things. So we have to ask the question, what is a Christian? And I believe, and if you were with me last week, you saw this, that we should go back to the early creeds and confessions. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8, that's considered to be one of the first creeds of the early church, written down by Paul. Some of you are looking it up in the Bible. The first one gets it. Why don't you read it? Okay.
Go ahead.
Okay. Go for it.
For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and to the 12, and after that appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, to the one untimely born, he appeared to me also.
Okay. Could you all kind of hear that back there a little bit? Those of you who have your Bibles open, you probably were able to read it. That's considered to be one of the first early creeds. There's other creeds, Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, Westminster Confession. I sure heard somebody say that. These are early creeds and confessions that give us a baseline, a very basic baseline of Christianity. Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Catholic or Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Vestiges of my Lutheran heritage. So that forms the basis for your belief system. I mean, and there's other things too, but that's where you should start. I also recommend that you go to Emmanuel's Statement of Faith. Emmanuel's Statement of Faith is on the web. It's within the, it's not listed as a statement of faith, but it's within the charter. Right, Dave?
Bylaws.
It's within the bylaws.
Constitution.
And the Constitution. So if you want to take a look at that, that is also a place to go. That's Emmanuel's Statement of Faith for you to take a look at. So let's talk about deconstruction. Let's see what it means. Let's talk about the roots of deconstruction. Deconstruction started with Jacques Derrida. We had somebody over here who mentioned that. The idea in a postmodern world states that there's no such thing as absolute truth. There's no such thing as absolute truth. It doesn't exist. That's the postmodern philosophy. Jacques Derrida took that a step further. He's a philosopher, 60s or so. He basically said that you have to deconstruct everything you read, everything you're told. You have to take it down many, many layers, deconstruct it. You have to question it. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about Christian deconstruction. We're talking about questioning everything in your faith, everything that you thought you knew, and question it. That's where the term comes from. Very popular today. It's a postmodern concept. So it says that there's no such thing as facts, just interpretations. No such thing as biblical truth, just interpretation. It's a strategic approach to critiquing and attacking Western philosophy as an oppressive philosophy designed by Europeans to manipulate people into accepting harmful ideas as truth. People who deconstruct their faith critique and attack Western Christianity as an oppressive theology designed by Europeans to manipulate people into accepting harmful ideas as biblical truth. That's the basis for postmodern thought and deconstruction.
So is this not an absolute?
Absolutely. Yeah, yeah. So this is where most are coming from. Now, to your question about the church, this has led to what's called the emergent church. Now, the emergent church is very fluid. If you ponder how many questions people could have, probably almost an infinite number. So it's really hard to nail it down. They don't really have a creed other than postmodernism, ask questions, nothing's true. That's about it, right? And there are churches out there that are espousing this. Rob Bell, Brian McLaren, if you've heard those names, they are progressive theologians, right? That have put this into their churches, right? The adherents called the movement a conversation. They emphasized its decentralized nature, meaning that it's just you get together, you chat, and you ask questions. They seek to live their faith in a postmodern society, meaning nothing is true. They're disillusioned with organized and institutional churches and religions, and they deconstruct modern Christian worship, evangelism, the modern Christian community. This leads to what's called progressive Christianity, right? It's an emphasis on love versus judgment, in their view. Love versus judgment. So in other words, everything is accepted. Everything is accepted.
Sounds like an oxymoron, progressive Christianity, jumbo shrimp, military intelligence, you know, to me it's...
Yeah, yeah, it's there. So an oxymoron, in other words. Well, and so their idea is that one of the ideas they espouse is that during the Reformation, the Reformation and the reforming never stopped. And because of that, they're continuing to ask questions and reform. Now, the problem is there the reformers, Martin Luther and the like, they were reforming and asserting God, asserting the church, the five solas, for example. However, progressives today are deconstructing the church and the basic tenets of Christianity. A huge, huge difference. That's why they call themselves progressive, because they're progressing on to the next logical step, right? In their mind. Right? They're evolving, if you will.
And this one will take you to hell.
Well, yeah, so remember the quote from Mr. Say in the beginning about doubt? He makes a comment in his blog that deconstruction never results has a good outcome. Total deconstruction. And there's a article out there by Alyssa Childers, recent article, that says that we should not be redeeming deconstructionists, because what they're doing is they're deconstructing the basic Christian faith. And so to act in love towards a deconstructionist who's deconstructing everything Christian is not really loving them. Because you're right, it takes them to hell. Right? Yes, ma'am.
Going back to Genesis, when Satan says to Eve, did God really say?
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I didn't pay you to do that. So to a deconstructionist, you know, Adam and Eve, they were right in line with their ideals. They believed the hiss of the serpent, and they questioned and doubted God. Right? They were the first deconstructionists. They did not believe what God had to say, and, you know, there they are. So, why do people deconstruct? There's a lot of reasons. You can read about a lot of them on the web. They're listening to the hiss of the serpent. Did God really say? They're questioning authority or questioning God's authority. There's also hurt, trauma, or abuse at the hands of professing Christians. I think this is, you know, something that we have to deal with. I think there's some truth in that. We read about that in the papers as well. But there's also a group that's absorbing the naturalistic, atheistic, and hedonistic assumptions. You could also say that this is humanism, right? Humanism is a philosophy of itself that says humankind is all there is. Carl Sagan, right? How many of you are familiar with Carl Sagan? You know, what does he say? The cosmos, all there is, all there was, and all there ever will be. Right? We are stardust. David Bowie, Ziggy Stardust. So so the idea here is that there's no God. There's no God. We're just products of the stars. We're humanists. You know, that's all there is. I anybody here taking the Truth Project? I know Lisa has. DeLisa has. Well, in the Truth Project, there's a video there of a guy, of a Dr. Provine, Will Provine. He was a famous professor, I think he was at Syracuse as well with Sagan. But in those videos, he makes the comment. He says, there's nothing out there. There's no free will. There's no God. When I die, I'm dead. If I go to heaven when I'm dead, I'm really going to be surprised. That's what he says. And so are we, as far as that goes, right? But the idea here is that this is humanist. This is a humanist idea. It talks about naturalistic, atheistic, and hedonistic assumptions. Read that to mean also identity politics. I said I wasn't going to use the word politics, but identity. What are people identifying? LGBTQHIJKLMNOP. It's the identity. They identify in their lifestyle. It's identity. By the way.
So it's a person deciding that they are God, and they're going to decide what gender or what lifestyle they're going to have.
Exactly.
Rather than following what is laid out for.
So as a Christian, what is our identity? Our identity is in Jesus Christ. Our identity is in Christ. And a good book to read about that is Dr. Christopher Ewan. Anybody heard of Christopher Ewan before? Dr. Christopher Ewan, he wrote a book called Holy Sexuality, came out of the gay lifestyle, and God brought him to his knees. He was a drug user, a drug seller across 5 different states in the South. He was arrested, put in prison, and became a Christian. He's now teaches at Moody Bible Institute. Holy Sexuality, wonderful book. But in there he says our identity is in nothing else than Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Nothing else. Right? Yes, Dorothy.
I think part of the problem is that we're losing a lot of words like gay. We've lost that word. Prostitute used to mean holy years and years ago. Progressive, we're losing our words, and they are just attacking. I was deconstructed and didn't even know that word. I was raised believer, but I went into total atheism. And what I didn't understand is that if there is no God, then what is it that you are attacking? See, they are attacking this. What are you attacking if there is no God? But for me, because I had Islamic relatives who tried to deconstruct me again, but it was not going to happen. It happens once, it won't happen twice. So what I did, Isaiah says, grow up and grow down like a palm tree. If you're 214 feet high, you better be 214 feet deep. You better be rooted and grounded and settled, and you will not bend and you will not break. And they need to know who we are in the Lord, and the light needs to destroy that darkness, and we need to stand strong.
Amen. And you just made the case for why I'm standing up here talking about this. Right? Amen. Because you got to know.
Yeah.
You got to know that stuff's happening, and you got to know what your belief system is.
Yes.
So that you can then present that to others. Absolutely. Right.
Mainline denominations that are falling in line with the LGBTQ agenda, are they part of this deconstruction, or is there a spin-off group?
As I mentioned in one of the earlier charts, there's really it's all over the map. It's all over the map, and you find it in many different ways, shapes, forms. You're going to see some mainline churches that are buying into some of these things.
Yeah.
I'll let you figure out which ones they are. There's other churches that are being created. Like the Emergent Church, the Rob Bells and McLarens and all of them that are setting up their own churches. But it's all over the map in terms of how this all kind of comes together, right? Yes?
I feel like it's kind of like the wolf in sheep's clothing. If these people, deconstructionists, don't believe that there's any absolute truth, then why do they bother setting up churches, the Christian churches based on the Bible? If we don't believe the Bible is true, then they might as well be atheists.
It's called therapy. It's called therapy. You remove sin and supernaturalism from the Bible, all you got left is Jesus Christ as a good teacher and being therapeutic.
So then why don't they go to a therapist?
Well, they are. I mean, Thomas Jefferson. Right? We've all heard the story of Thomas Jefferson's Bible, right?
Yep.
He took out everything supernatural out of his Bible. He cut it out with the scissors. And he published it. Guess what? There's a copy of that Bible in the Museum of the Bible, by the way, on the second floor. That Bible was given to every member of Congress up until the 1950s. So, no supernatural. So what does that say? Let's deconstruct this. Okay? What is it saying is he does not believe in an overarching transcendent God who has the ability to reach down into his creation, because there's no creation in his mind, right? Because that's supernatural. And to reach down into creation and affect each one of our individual lives. So it's a very humanist approach. Remember I mentioned humanism and humanist approach? It's a very humanist approach to, because there's no such thing as supernatural events. In our God is transcendent outside of his creation. He's outside of his creation. He can reach down into his creation and do things in his creation in a supernatural way as he decides. And oh, by the way, he can answer your prayer at a personal level because he's not bound by time. So there may be billions of prayers out there at any given moment, but he has the ability to listen to yours at an individual basis. Read C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. That's where that comes from. So, if you have, do not have a supernatural God like we have, you have no hope.
So, if they don't believe or they are deconstructing, let's say, godly principles, does that mean they don't believe in Satan either, that Satan doesn't exist?
Well, it depends on, who you talk to, right? If you talk to transcendentalists, Buddhists, Hindus, they believe in the yin and the yang, which means there's an evil and there's a good, and they cancel each other out. Many people today believe have a very paganistic view of their religion, which borrows significantly from the transcendentalists, the Hindus and the Buddhists. They also believe that God is in the world, which means God can be this chair because he's in the world, right? Or a tree. Mother Gaia. Pantheism. Right? So, why do people deconstruct? They abandon their faith just to get along. It's too hard to argue with people. It's too hard to argue with my sister or brother or cousins or what have you. I'm just going to say, okay, it's fine. Whatever you want. That kind of thing. They also believe that God didn't give them what they wanted. Now, I'm going to put up a bunch of questions at the end of this, so I'm not even going to go into what some of the questions they might ask for this. We'll get to that in a minute. But they believe also that they're more moral than God. So, when a person asks the question, how can God allow all of these evil things to happen if he's God? They are putting themselves in a position of deciding that they are more moral than God himself because I know what's good and God doesn't. That's what they're saying. Right?
Robin, also a philosophy that the evil, vengeful God of the Old Testament and the gentle Jesus, oh God, represented by Jesus in the New Testament, and they're diametrically opposed. You know, if they fail you, if they can't get along with, if the left side of the boat can't get along with the right side of the boat, they haven't gone all the way to the right.
So then why, my only question to a person who says that is, then why does Jesus reference the Old Testament? He obviously believed the Old Testament was valuable. Why did he bother to do that?
That's right.
You know, Luke 4, where he quotes Isaiah 61,
mm-hmm.
Right? And many other places in the Old Testament. Clearly, Jesus thought the Old Testament was... And guess what? In Jesus' time, what were the scriptures?
The Old Testament.
And the far right of the book, i.e. Revelation, is way worse than the...
Well, there is that, yeah. We know that from Mob, right? Legalism in the church... It's also feeding on Marxist and social justice ideology. I don't know if I want to get into that. We could spend all afternoon talking about that. And then, of course, I mentioned identity issues with sexuality. A good book on that is Carl Truman's book on the rise of the modern self. We also read that in the Colson Fellows group, too, by the way. And that they were never true believers. This goes back to the idea that you know, some of these people who are deconstructing were never believers to begin with. Yes?
I would say at the base of it all is if they don't want to believe the truth and they've gone through all of these things, I think the actual reason is, bottom line is they don't want to admit their own personal sin, that we are fallen creatures and that we are in need of salvation. I think that's at the base of all of this.
Mm-hmm.
Atheists.
They don't want to bow their knee to God.
If I can pretend that truth doesn't exist, if I can say that truth doesn't exist, if I can say that God doesn't exist, or whatever else they want to believe, if I can set myself up to be my own God, then I don't need salvation.
Devil. And if there's no such thing as absolute truth, I can decide what my truth is today.
Exactly.
And I can change it tomorrow. Right?
I'm studying ancient Hebrew, and in the ancient Hebrew, that stuff was concrete. It was not relative.
Yeah.
It was not. Love does not mean what they think it means. Love means to behold something and to do something about it. Like Calvary, you behold something and you do something about it. You die on the cross. That's what love really means. It's manifest, and it's not like that.
Mm-hmm.
And so they change it. If you got true truth, then you cannot change the doctrines. You cannot change the ideas. But if it's relative, you can do whatever you want to do. But Psalm 119, 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your words shall stand, and they will not change it."
Amen.
Amen. There you go.
Amen, brother.
Dave.
A lot of this strikes me as being the phrase that seems to pop up frequently in Scripture. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. And how did that work for them? Yeah. So really, to me, the bottom line is that it's a distorted view of God. It's really a distorted view of God. So you've got to ask a question. So I love this quote. I mentioned Carl Truman's book, The Rise of the Modern Self. So work with me on this. He's a deep thinker. I'm gonna read this sentence. But remember the Derrida, Jacques Derrida discussion about the D word, the deconstructing. Carl Truman argues that the misuse of the Derridian D word gives the whole a specious veneer of intellectualism and a certain superannuated postmodern cheek. Did you catch that? So what he's saying is that they like the Derrida word because it makes them, you know, feel like they're hip, right? That it's chic. Chic, or what's the cheek, whatever. Yeah, chic. That's what Carl Truman's saying. Read his book, it's pretty cool. So let's talk about God for a second. Because, and again, if those of you here last week reminded or may remember me talking about this, what kind of a view of God do you have? Do you have a high view of God? What did Jesse say today? God is sovereign. He's sovereign. He's in charge. That means he's in charge of everything. Everything. Or do you have a low view of God that you only pull out of your closet on Sunday morning when you put your tie on to come to church and then forget about him for the rest of the week? Do you have a high view of God where God is part of your life each and every day? Yes, ma'am.
Myself thanking God for the green light, but I thank God for the red light because maybe he was saving me from an accident
or whatever. Well, think about this. What about if there were evolutionary lights? Survival of the fittest. I got a bigger car, I'm going. Right?
That happens all the time when people run red lights.
Yeah. So be thankful for the red lights. That's exactly right. Yes, ma'am, Dorothy.
About your view of God. The psalmist says it's in his light that we see light.
Mm-hmm.
Without the light, you don't even see God. You just can't even see. Now this morning, I get dressed in artificial light. Thought I had on red, white, and blue. Those shoes were black as they can be. Because when you see that kind of light, anything looks good.
Yeah.
When you go into the true light, I wouldn't put my blue shoes on in a true light. God is true light, and
yep.
He will show himself
yep.
only in the true light.
Yep. That's exactly right. Amen.
God.
Yep. So, yes, Jim.
Hey, one more quick thing here. There's a 2005 book written by Christian Smith and Melissa Denton, The Religious and Spiritual Lives of American Teenagers. And this first time the term moralistic therapeutic deism was used.
Mm-hmm.
And that's worth, if you can Google that, it'll tell you the five basic truths. Like deconstructionism, it includes God, but it's a totally different view of God's role. And it's moralistic therapeutic deism.
Right. Being moral and being therapy without supernatural.
Exactly.
Right. Exactly what we were talking about. Yep. Exactly. So I'm going to show you a video. Unfortunately, I don't have the audio, so I'm going to mouth over what they're saying. You know, you just got to go with it sometimes, you know. So this guy, Brandon Robertson, I'm not sure I want to tell you to go ahead and Google him because he's a very interesting guy. And in some cases, there is an interesting discussion between him and Sean McDowell on the YouTube. And the two of them discussing deconstruction and the progressive church. He is very engaging. Well, Brandon Robertson, he calls himself a pastor. Okay, so here's where the mouth over goes. Let's see if I can get this right. So, this guy is Brandon Robertson. He calls himself a pastor. What's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with you people? I'm serious. You don't know who God is, and you don't know who you are. R.C. Sproul. That's part of our problem, is that we do not have a high view of God. We don't understand who God is. Right? Think about that a minute. Who is God? What does he mean? What does the Bible say that he is? And so, I have to confess here, there was a time in my life, probably 40, 45 years ago, where I was kind of looking around at different things, different spiritual things. But at the end of the day, this is what brought me back to God in Christ. Put me on the right path. The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. In this, he talks about why he created Ligonier Ministry. He created Ligonier Ministry because people did not have a right view of God. They didn't know who God was. They didn't know how holy he is. Right? Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Did you hear that from Jesse today? The only time three words are used to describe God is what Jesse said this morning. Holy, holy, holy. God is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He is sovereign. Now think about that for a minute. When we talk about justice, and this is a question that you're going to see from the deconstructing people, they're going to say, why did Jesus have to die? Right? You know, to substitute for our sin, to atone for us. I'm sorry?
Cosmic child abuse.
Right. Why did he have to die? Well, ponder this. We as humans have no idea what it means to be infinite. We have no idea. We are finite beings. We change every day. Infinity is not a concept we can understand, period. So when God says he is an infinitely just, infinitely just, that means, I submit, that there's not one jot or tittle or iota of injustice in God's nature. So therefore, he needs justice for our sin. And that comes in the form of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That concept of infinity, he's infinitely loving. He is love. Right? So ponder that idea. This is what brought me back to our right relationship with Jesus Christ and God was listening to R.C. Sproul talk about this. We don't know who God is, and we don't know who we are. God is the sovereign creator of the universe. We are finite, changing human beings, sinners, created by God. Now ponder that. That plays into this whole deconstruction thing. Because the deconstructionists are playing fast and loose with who God is, the infinity of God. They're playing fast and loose with God's creation. I'm just saying, we got to know who God is. That's important. Right? So,
hey, Rob, yeah. One of my favorite R.C. Sproul quotes is talking about his sovereignty over the universe. And the quote is, not a molecule in the creation, in the universe, moves without God's knowledge.
Well, there's a quote from, who's the Danish philosopher? Oh, my goodness.
Kierkegaard?
No. I can't remember. Who made a quote that says, there's not one iota of this universe where Jesus Christ does not scream, mine.
Oh, yeah, I remember
that. Does not scream, mine. There's nothing in the universe that Jesus Christ and God does not say is mine. That belongs to him. Okay. Steve Lawson? Steve Lawson's going to be here in August, by the way. He's doing a preaching conference middle of August. He says, a high view of God leads to high worship and holy living, but a low view of God leads to trivial worship and low living.
Yeah.
Right? So let's look at what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Not just some thoughts, not just the thoughts about this or the thoughts about that. Every thought. That includes all the deconstructionist thoughts, right? Every, I think, means every, right? Okay. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. How about Matthew 28:18-20? And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. Did you catch all those verbs? He didn't say, sit on your hands and say everything is okay and sing kumbaya. So he said, go. So why should we worry about deconstruction? Well, first of all, we've got to be aware. Because it's out there, right? You all have seen these kind of questions. You've seen these kind of discussions. They're all over the web. They're all over YouTube. You know, you can even go to a conference on how to deconstruct if you want to. Spend a weekend with Rob Bell, that sort of thing. Yeah, can you imagine?
And pay for it.
That's right. It's in our midst. Like I mentioned earlier, we all know somebody who is going through these questions and thinking about what these questions are, right? We need to prepare, as we saw in the scriptures, prepare to destroy arguments against the knowledge of God. We need to defend the hope that's within us. We need to fulfill the Great Commission. We are God's hands and feet. Right? We are God's hands and feet. So, Jesus didn't say, I'm going to do all of the work. You just sit down and I'll bring all the people we need to you. No, he uses us to go out and preach the good news, right? Talk to those who need to hear the gospel. And about God's grace and mercy. So, progressive Christianity issues. Here are just a small list of some of the things that they they take issue with Christianity. They don't believe that the Bible is inerrant and inspirational. I have charts on the first three, so I'm not going to get into those. But the divinity and exclusivity of Christ, of Jesus, you know? You don't have to go far to find a religion that says Jesus is not God. Go to the Jehovah's Witnesses. Go to the Mormons. And they'll tell you. Well, they may not tell you. They may not tell you until they get you into their church. But they don't believe in the deity of Christ. Right? And oh, by the way, don't buy their Bibles. Okay? The New World Bible is the Jehovah's Witness Bible. The Mormon Bible, they use the King James Version, and it's pretty much the same as the regular King James Version, but the notes are all from the Book of Mormon. So when you want to, they say that the King James Version is accurate to the extent that it is properly interpreted. Just to give you an idea what the Jehovah's Witness Bible says, in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They put an article in front of God to say that. Lots of different things out there. Be careful what Bible you buy. Okay? Make sure you get a good translation. And even some of the translations, like the NIV, has been revised to make it progressive. They've taken out all of the, you know, the personal pronouns. You know, there's no more hims and she's. It's, you know, very, very, you know, that Bible actually was taken off the market, thank goodness. But so complementarianism. This is the idea of husband and wife, man and woman, are complementary in a relationship, right? Christian sexual ethics, they have a lot of problem with that. Identity issues we talked about. Hell versus universalism. You know? They believe that everybody goes to heaven. All dogs go to heaven. Many of them do. I like to ask them, you know, would you let a stranger in your house to live with you? Why would God let somebody who doesn't know him into his house? Right? Okay. Is the church the problem? They look at the church as oppressive in many cases. Does the Bible have the authority of God? Is it God's word? And the last one, is God a moral monster? Meaning, why does God allow all or tell the Israelites to kill all these people? That's also a common discussion. And, of course, the one we mentioned earlier. You know, if why is there evil in the world? How can a loving God allow that to happen? There's answers, by the way. We're going to look at the first three to kind of give you an idea of how to respond to this. But there's answers for all those questions. There are answers for all those questions. Let me say it again for those who doubt this. There are answers for all those questions. The only religion in the world that offers any amount of hope for anybody is Christianity, period. I've looked at them all. And they don't offer any hope. They don't offer any assurance of your salvation. They don't offer any assurance of a personal God who can come down and be with you and answer your prayers and talk to you individually. None. So there are answers to these questions. That's probably another 4 or 5 classes. Let's talk about the inspiration and inerrancy of the Bible. This is a Childers quote. Most progressives see the Bible as an archaic travel journey that documents what ancient Jews and Christians believed about God. Not all of it is authoritative. Not all of it inspired. None of it inerrant. One of the first things a deconstructionist must do is decide what they're going to do with the Bible. Right? They have to decide how they're going to deal with it. Are they going to believe it, the inerrant word of God, or are they going to pick and choose, president, what's his face, did? Jefferson. The church fathers had a deep love for Scripture, and here's some of the church followers here, church fathers here, and they defended the gospel deeply. But deconstruction is not new. I mean, and in some cases, I've actually had some theologians say that it is in times of troubles that the church strengthens, and we get things like the Nicene Creed. We get the Council of Nicaea. We get a lot of other, times in church history, the Reformation, where the word is purified and the doctrines are purified. So, but deconstruction is not new. Hebrews 1:1-2. Long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. 1 Peter 1:20-21, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture come from someone's own interpretation. 1 Corinthians 2:13, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So let's talk about the cross. This is a Childers quote here again. The progressive view of the cross is that Jesus was killed by an angry mob of speaking truth to power. God didn't need His sacrifice, but in some way submitted to it in order to set an example of forgiveness for us all to follow. From the beginning of the church, right from the beginning, Christians have believed that Jesus died for our sins, in our place as our substitute. Athanasius, Augustine, there's an epistle of Barnabas which is non-canonical, but it is an epistle that is worthy of reading if you get the chance. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So the Bible stands against what the progressives think in that regard. And the gospel itself. By denying original sin and God's plan to redeem humans and reconcile them to Himself, the progressive gospel gives us an impotent deity who can only stand in solidarity with humans in our suffering and evil, but cannot cure it. This is not the gospel of Jesus. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? So, I'm going to go back to something I talked about earlier because I really want to pound this home. What is a Christian? Look at the early creeds and confessions. I'm not going to read them again to you, but look at Emmanuel's statement of faith. You know, that's very definitive about what we believe. And again, why should we worry about deconstruction? Because it's out there. It's in our midst. And we need to destroy the arguments, defend the hope that's within us, fulfill the Great Commission. We are God's hands and feet. Okay, last slide. This is where Alyssa Childers ended up. The strength of the evidence for the Christian worldview is so strong that one would have to willfully shut their eyes to it. It's there. And in order to deny it, you have to close your eyes. Any last comments? Questions? Dave?
I guess, one thing, this is not new in the sense that people would follow Jesus until they weren't getting what they wanted out of the deal,
mm-hmm.
or it became too hard,
mm-hmm.
walked away.
Mm-hmm.
Another thing that I think is, from my own personal story, is that God's never afraid of our questions when we go to Him
and ask him rather than questioning him. There's a big difference between questioning God and saying, did you really, you know, does God have the right to say this or that? It's go to God's word. You have questions? Great. He's a great teacher. Mm-hmm. He's the greatest teacher. Mm-hmm. He gave us his word. We have all sorts of opportunity to learn. So it's not we're not in the sit down and shut up religion. We're in a faith that says, here's God's word. It's got the answers. Open it. Study it. Listen to people who teach it. Mm-hmm. Not say, I don't understand, so I'm just going to walk away and make up my own answers.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't work.
Doubt is okay. Questions are okay. Go and find the answers. And I submit to you, each and every one of you, that the answers are there. And the result will be a deeper relationship with the God of the universe. The God of the universe. Think about that a minute. We can't grasp infinity. The God who made the universe is there available and listening to you. How powerful is that? How awesome is that, huh? That's a good use of the word awesome right there. There you go.
To go along with that, one of my favorite John Calvin quotes is, the person who never doubts their salvation probably isn't. And so that goes along with, doubts, okay, mm-hmm. There's answers.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yes, ma'am.
I think as we engage those around us who are deconstructing or they are in, that ambiguous place, right? They're agnostic. The key, so one of the things that comes to me is the whole idea of the secularization, where they are, how they are being secularized in our society, mm-hmm. and the privatization of our faith, and we're told to not be able to, express it. And so then the world and the secularization takes over and causes one to question. And a lot of times, because of a low view of who Yahweh is, mm-hmm. right, everything is experiential. So if I don't feel it, then, mm-hmm. that's the problem. And you're mean because you don't love enough.
How many of you have a neighbor who has a sign in their front yard that says, or maybe some of you do, I don't know, that says, we believe in science? That's okay. But there's a book on that, too. Can Science Explain Everything by John Lennox? The short answer to that question is
no.
No. No. The fact that I'm standing up here talking to you and having what I think is a cogent thought, science has no clue why I can do that. Why the $5 worth of chemicals up here inside this brain can actually understand beauty. Does your dog look at the sunset and say, wow, that's a beautiful sunset? No. Although I did see a chimpanzee the other day come out of its cage after 30 years and look at the blue sky. I get that. But the point is that science cannot explain everything. So all of those philosophers, the Bacons, the Spinozas, the Humes, that talk about, empirical scientific reasoning, it's a lost cause. All right. Any last questions, comments? Dave.
So I think it comes down to if you're reading the Bible and you don't agree with something that God says, is to ask yourself, who is God in that situation? Mm-hmm. Are you putting yourself in his place?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. All right, let's close. Yes, ma'am.
I was reminded of a verse in Jeremiah when you said, when you were talking about how answers are here, and in Jeremiah 29, we're all familiar with this. then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity.
Hmm.
I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you.
It's wonderful. It's wonderful. So, Jacob, you got a last question? This is my buddy Jacob here, by the way. He was here last week. I'm embarrassing him right now, but that's okay. I'm glad you're here. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of these folks coming here. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this class. We pray, Lord, that it will touch each and every one of these people, that they will be inspired to know you more, to know you better, to seek your face, Lord, and to be in a winsome way ready to present your good news, your gospel, your doctrines to all that they come in contact with. Lord Jesus, we ask for your blessings this week. As we go outside the rooms of this church, outside the walls of this church, and we enter the mission field, Lord, may we tell everyone about you, who you are, and how great you are as the sovereign God of the universe. We love you, Lord, and we worship you in your holy name. Amen. Thank you all for coming. Appreciate it. Thank you.